Thank you for the band and young people. Appreciate them and their willingness to stand and sing for the Lord. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of John chapter 16. John chapter 16, we're continuing following Jesus in these final steps to the empty tomb. And I forgot to mention this a second ago, and I'll try to announce it a couple of times, but this year we're trying to do some special things leading up to Easter. This is a time of year to celebrate who Christ is and what he came to do for us. Just as much as Christmas, we want to celebrate Easter. And so we've got an Easter mail out that we're doing this year. And there's a sign-up sheet on the table. There's also a sign-up you can do online. If you got more questions, you can ask me about that later. But I want to encourage you to sign your family up. And if you have neighbors who aren't saved or other family members who you just want to encourage this Easter season, you can sign them up as well. And we encourage you to do that. You'll get several things in the mail over the next few weeks, just kind of leading up to Easter, but pointing people to Christ, who he is, and what he came to do for us. So please make sure you get signed up today. We need you to sign up by today, if at all possible. Today. All right, so make sure you get signed up if you haven't done that. Pray about that. Think about some of your neighbors, maybe, some of your family members, but make sure, because it's going to be a lot of fun for us to kind of walk through some scriptures together, get some fun things in the mail. So remember to sign up today. John 16, if you would please stand with me. I have a lot of scriptures to cover this morning. We'll get as far as we can. And again, we continue this series Sunday morning and Sunday night. I want to challenge you once again to be here as we gather to worship Christ tonight and continue in this in these scriptures. So please be here tonight, if at all possible, as we continue to walk with Jesus in these final days of his life on earth. John 16:1 says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And the things that I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Let's stop right there and pray together. Merciful Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, Lord, we are grateful that we have the freedom to gather and to sing your praises. We're grateful that we have the Word of God in our hands that we can open up and read and hear. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to hear today. Give us ears to hear. Give us willing hearts and surrendered wills. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth, that we might know you, that we might love you, and that we might faithfully serve you all the days of our lives. Thank you for allowing us to be in this time. And we just pray, Lord, that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that today would be the day they would say yes to Jesus. Today they would repent of their sin and unbelief. Today they would trust in Jesus with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. And Lord, for all of us who are saved, Lord, please, by your Spirit, help us to walk with you faithfully, to follow you as real disciples. And Lord, help us to be disciples who are making disciples for your glory. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. What Jesus is teaching here in John 16 is actually a continuation. This is all really goes back several chapters. You'll remember that Jesus has begun narrowing down his focus in the teachings in his last hours before he would go to the cross. You remember he was preaching to the multitudes and to the Jews and everyone in the temple, and then he left the temple and he just talked to his disciples as a group, and then it narrowed down even further as Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, went out from them. And this is really just a handful of the disciples that Jesus is really drilling down into these great truths that they would have. And I want you to see that he's really narrowing his focus to those who had chosen to be close to him. the opportunity to follow Jesus, the opportunity to walk with Jesus, the opportunity to really be close to Jesus had been extended to many, but very few had chosen to answer that call. Amen. He had called many, but very few had come close to him and were close to him. But you and I have the opportunity to walk closely with Jesus every day. You and I have the opportunity, the very privilege, to be very near to him, because when you trust in him, he's given us of his Spirit, and we can walk closely with Jesus. But as we just want to back up just a little bit to John 15, verse 16, if you would, please. John 15 and verse 16. In the midst of Jesus teaching his disciples in chapter 15, he says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." Now, I wanted to jump back and pick up a little context here, because John 15, Brother Ben preached last Sunday night and deals with a lot of Jesus speaking to them about abiding in him. But then he moves on and he starts to talk to them about how they're going to be hated by the world because they're not of the world. And really, chapter 16 is a continuation of that. There's a chapter break here, but in the context, Jesus is still in John 16, 1, talking about what he really began speaking about in John 15. In verse 18. So I wanted to pick that up and get the context so we make sure we understand what's happening. Jesus said that those disciples who had believed on them, that he had chosen them, that he had elected them and pulled them out of the world and brought them close to himself, and he chose them and ordained them, verse 16 said, so that they would go and bring forth fruit, and that their fruit would remain, that their prayers would be effective. And listen, when you trust Jesus as your Savior, he has ordained you, he has chosen you before the foundation of the world that you would do good works. He's chosen and ordained you that you would follow him and that you would do his will and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. And he says, when you do that, understand that when you follow Jesus and you're not walking in the course of this world anymore, that the world is going to hate you. And so can I just put this thought in your mind today, something for you to consider. If the world has no problem with who you are and what you do and what you say, then you might not be standing for Jesus quite as much as you ought to be. Amen. Listen, the more we stand up and preach the truth of the Word of God, there are going to be people who aren't going to appreciate it. And if everybody loves everything we say, then there might be something wrong with some of the things that we say. Now, I know that most of you don't like to offend people. You don't want to upset anybody. You just kind of want to get along with everybody. And let me tell you something. Jesus said that when you follow me, the world's going to hate you. And so we need to understand that we should be more concerned with pleasing Jesus than we are with pleasing men. Does that mean we need to antagonize people and just go around looking for trouble? Not at all. But we speak the truth in love. And if people don't love Jesus, they don't love the Father, they hate him, they hate the Father, they're going to hate you too. Amen. And we need to be willing to endure that hatred that they might have. Now, I don't have time to break down all of these verses in chapter 15, but let me mention a couple of things real quick there. We talked about verse 16 a little bit. verse 17 and following a little bit. Look at verse 22 again. Verse 22 says, Jesus says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He says in verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. So what's Jesus saying here? Some people might take this just at face value. If you don't dig down a little, you might say, well, Jesus is saying if he hadn't showed up in the world and done the miracles that he did and preached the word that he did, then these people would have been without sin. They would have been without guilt. Now, we know clearly from Scripture that that's not what Jesus is saying, because we are all born with a sin nature. We have all sinned against God. We have all come short of the glory of God. Everybody understand that? So Jesus isn't saying here, well, if I hadn't shown up, then they would have been sinless and they could have just gone straight to heaven. No, that's not what he was saying. But what he was talking about is a particular sin. He was talking about the fact that him showing up, doing the miracles that he did, and preaching the message that he preached, it brought them to a place of the greatest sin, and that is a direct rejection of Jesus Christ and his gospel and his heavenly Father. You see, Jesus brought them to a place of decision. When they met Jesus, they had to decide whether to accept him as he is in truth, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the creator of the universe, or they had to reject him. And he's saying that my showing up brought them to that place of decision, and they have committed this sin in rejecting me directly. Everybody get that? They had rejected Jesus in their hearts already. They had rejected the truth of the Scriptures. They had a religion outwardly, but they didn't have a renewing inwardly. They didn't have faith in God. And so what Jesus did was brought them to a place of decision. He made them choose. Now, that's not a bad thing, friends. Jim Elliot's prayer was that God would make him a crisis man. That when people met him, Jim Elliot's prayer is that when people met him, it would be like coming to a fork in the road. That upon meeting him, they would have to decide what they were going to do with Jesus. Amen. That ought to be all of our prayer. Amen. That when they meet us, they have to decide, what am I going to do with Jesus? Because when they meet you, they ought to meet Christ who is in you. Amen. When they hear you, they ought to hear the gospel message that is in your heart. And so Jesus brought them to a place of decision, and he says they would not have had this sin in particular, singular, this sin of directly rejecting me. He said, but now they have no cloak for their sin. Now they can't hide. They've met me, they've chosen to reject me, and they can no longer pretend like they're following God because they met Jesus. And if I hadn't done these works, they wouldn't have had this sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. Because when you see Jesus, you've seen the Father. When they hated Jesus, they hated the Father. And so he brought them to a place of decision. And may God help us be people who bring others to a point of decision. And so as Jesus continues to teach them about them, he kind of brings in again the Comforter in verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Listen, he begins to tell about the coming of the Holy Spirit, and when the Comforter comes, what he's going to do, he's going to tell those, the Spirit is going to teach those who he comes to about Jesus. He's going to take the truth from God the Father. He's going to teach you about Jesus the Son, and the Spirit of God is going to make you a witness of Jesus. Did you see it right there? When he comes from the Father, he's going to testify to you of me, and he's going to cause you to bear witness of me because you've been with me. And the Holy Spirit of God always, always moves believers to talk about Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God always works in the heart of believers to testify about Jesus. You cannot walk in the Spirit. You cannot be filled with the Spirit and not talk about Jesus. Now, that ought to be a little convicting for all of us today, because if you're saved, the Spirit of God lives in you, and we would all like to say that we're walking in the Spirit. We would all like to say that I'm living my life in accordance to the Spirit of God's leading in my life. But if we're not talking about Jesus, if we're not testifying about Jesus, if we're not being witnesses about Jesus, then the Spirit is not working in us. Amen. You see how that works? If He is in us, we will speak about Jesus. So if I'm not speaking about Jesus, then I'm not living my life being filled with the Spirit of God. So the Spirit's going to come. He's going to comfort, but He is going to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1 again. Jesus here in verses 1 through 6 begins to tell the disciples about the approaching sorrow. And He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended," or you won't be caused to stumble. In other words, the things He just said. I just told you that you're going to be hated in the world, and I'm telling you that you're going to be hated. So when you are hated, it won't cause you to stumble. I think a lot of Christians need to hear this today. Listen, you talk to somebody at work about Jesus, and they get upset, and they're offended, and they're mad at you. And a lot of Christians I know try to share the gospel with somebody the first time, and it doesn't go well, and they quit. Well, I tried to tell them about Jesus, and it didn't go well. As a matter of fact, they got mad at me, so I'm not going to do that anymore. Listen, Jesus told you that they would hate you. He told you that they wouldn't always appreciate it. He told you that it wasn't always going to go well, and that He's telling you that so you won't fall down, Amen. So you won't stumble, so that you won't quit. But the righteous man, when he stumbles, he rises up again. And when we talk to people and they don't appreciate it, and we're sometimes people get mad because we're trying to witness for Jesus, listen, when people get upset about that, don't quit. Amen. Don't quit. I promise you that when you start witnessing for Jesus, there are going to be people who don't appreciate it. Amen. Now, in this day, people showed their lack of appreciation by throwing the Christians in prison. They showed their lack of appreciation by murdering their families. They showed their lack of appreciation by crucifying them, or burning them at the stake, or putting them in prison, or beating them publicly. Throughout the ages, Christians had suffered greatly for preaching the truth of the gospel. Spirit-filled men and women and boys and girls standing up for Jesus, speaking up for Jesus, and suffering terribly because of the hatred of the world. Now, you and I, we might suffer a little bit. We might be hated a little bit. But it's probably not going to come in the form of beatings or imprisonment or death. Not for you in this room. It's probably going to come in the form of a mean tweet, a passive-aggressive post on social media, somebody mocking you or condemning you in some Facebook post. It might come in the form of somebody taking the gospel tract you give them, and they might crumple it up and throw it in your face. It might be just a rude comment. Just take your religion and get on out of here. It might be a slam door. I mean, we do live in Oklahoma. It might be somebody threatening you with a shotgun. Could be. But for the most part, we can't begin to comprehend the persecution that our brothers and sisters throughout history, and our brothers and sisters in other places in the world today, suffer because they stand up for Jesus. And I'm just trying to tell you today, Jesus said, "I'm telling you these things. Sorrow's coming. Sorrow's coming. But I'm telling you so that you don't fall when it does." When you decide, when the will of God overcomes your personal will, when the Spirit's leading overcomes your sinful flesh, and you make a decision that I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to seek to do His will, trouble is going to come. Do you hear me? Listen, you need to hear it. When you decide I'm going to live for Jesus, it's going to get harder, not easier. Amen. Things aren't going to get better. Listen, there's probably guys on the radio and on TV preaching right now, this moment, that if you'll just live for Jesus or send in your offering, you know, things are going to get better in your life. And I'm telling you, that's unbiblical. Amen. I'm telling you that the more you try to live for Jesus, a lot of times the worse your circumstances are going to get. You're going to have fewer friends, not more friends. But I'm going to tell you this, the friends you have are going to be better friends. Amen. They're going to be eternal friends. Amen. So he's trying to warn you that you're not offended. And does everybody see that word in verse 1? That word offended does not mean what you think it means, some of you. This word means to be caused to stumble. Okay? Offended means it has to do with stumbling. And he's saying, I don't want you to stumble. I don't want you to fall. All right? Now, what's going to happen to them? Verse 2 said they'll put you out of the synagogue. The time comes that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. The things they will do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. So Jesus says, listen, I'm going to go away and the world's going to hate you. I can appreciate the fact that the disciples, they might have been concerned about being hated by the world, but they were brokenhearted because Jesus said he's going away. I'm going away and you can't come with me. That devastated them. That devastated them. Remember from last week that he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. He said, because I've told you these things, sorrow has filled your heart. So there was a sorrow that was coming. There was the approaching sorrow. Look at verse 7. Let's read verse 7 down to verse 15. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Jesus tells them first about the approaching sorrow, but then he tells them about the Comforter. Now, if you back up to verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we've talked about it already. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit of God. The Comforter is the one who calls alongside. He doesn't send us out on our own, but he goes and he leads us in the way, and he says, come with me. He calls us alongside. He is with us and in us. And he is better. Amen. Now, verse 7, Jesus says, it is expedient for you that I go away. This word expedient literally means to carry together. It has the idea of being advantageous or profitable for you. So Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, I'm going to die. Where I'm going, you can't come with me. I'm going to my Father, and you can't come right now. But it's good for you. It's better for you. It's more advantageous for you that I go away so that the Spirit will come. Now, I don't know how this impacts you, but this is hard for me to comprehend. Because how many of you sitting here today would say, I'd rather have Jesus? Like, as opposed to having the Holy Spirit that's in my heart that I sometimes have a hard time communicating with, I have a hard time listening to, I have a hard time following, wouldn't it be better if Jesus was just here? Like, a lot of us would think that way. It'd be better if Jesus would just walk in the door, like, listen, Isaac, go sit down, and Jesus stood up here and taught us. I mean, come on. But Jesus said it's better. Amen. So how is it better? Well, Jesus, when he came as one man. Amen. And he was very limited because he was human. He was limited on where he could go. He was limited on how many people he could reach. And I get it. We know that he's all present. I understand that. But we're talking about his ministry in the hearts of his followers. And he said, it's better for you that I go away, because when I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. But the Comforter is going to be in every one of you. That the Spirit of God is going to be with you, and he is going to guide each and every one of you into all truth. He's not going to be limited by a human body. He's going to be able to be everywhere all at one time. He's going to be able to be in the heart of every believer, teaching and guiding them in every person, everywhere, all at the same time. Now, there's a lot more depth, I think, than I can begin to comprehend or even try to share with you. But I know this, Jesus said it's better, it's advantageous for me to go away so the Spirit will come. And when he comes, he's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they don't believe on me. This is, again, this word for sin is singular. He's not talking about of many sins, but of one particular sin. What is that? Because they believe not on me. In particular, the Holy Spirit's going to convict people of their unbelief. You might say today, what sin is it that sends people to hell? A lot of people that I meet think that the unforgivable sin is committing suicide. I want you to understand something today. The only unforgivable sin is unbelief. When you refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, I think that's what the Scripture's talking about when it says that we quench the Spirit. When you quench the Spirit, when you blaspheme the Spirit, what you're doing is you're ignoring the conviction that he brings. He said, I'm sending my Spirit to reprove the world of the sin of unbelief. And when the Spirit of God convicts you of your sin of unbelief and you reject the Spirit, you blaspheme the Spirit through your rejection of your unbelief, then you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. So he's going to come, he's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you what is right, because I'm going away and you can't look at me anymore. So the Spirit of God, who is God, is not only going to convict the world of sin, but he's going to show the world what righteousness is. Listen, you know it in your heart when you do something wrong, don't you? Let me ask you this. Do you know in your heart when you do something right? Yeah. You see, morality doesn't come from culture. Morality, what's right and wrong, comes from the Word of God, and it's taught to us by the Spirit of God. So we have sin, and we have righteousness, and we have judgment. He says, because the prince of this world is judged. Paul would say judgment, and he would talk about preaching in this same message that the Holy Spirit's convicting of, and he would talk about judgment to come. There is a judgment to come. And Paul, when he preached, he reasoned about these things. He reasoned about temperance. He reasoned about the judgment to come. And can I just say this? As we're supposed to be witnesses, as the Holy Spirit is in us, if we're preaching the things the Holy Spirit convicts people of, we're in a good place. Make sense to you? The Holy Spirit of God is in you, helping you to be a witness. But he's also in working in the world to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So if I'm preaching the same things that I know he's convicting people about, he's reproving people of, then I am working together with the Spirit, with the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Think about being a witness. I know a lot of you, it's overwhelming. I mean, just quick poll. How many of you feel like you ought to be a witness for Jesus? Like, just in your heart, like, I feel like I ought to tell people about Jesus. I feel like I ought to try to warn people of the judgment to come. I feel like I ought to tell them about Jesus and how he loves them, how they can have eternal life. Amen. We have that desire. Now, how many of you are scared to do it? Yeah, I'm scared. I get nervous every time. We go out on Sunday afternoons and we walk up to the house and we knock on the door and I get the butterflies every time. Every time. Some of you are over it. I'm not. And I'll be honest with you, there's part of me that I hope I never do get over it. I hope I'm never not nervous. I hope I'm never not a little bit afraid. Why? Because fear drives us to our knees. I still get nervous. I still get scared knocking on doors, talking to strangers. I get scared talking to people I know. It's actually harder for me to talk to my family. But when the Spirit of God is in you, and you know the Spirit of God is working in them, it gives you courage. Because it's really not about you, and it's really not about me. You know what this is about? It's about, number one, obedience to Jesus. Amen. Amen. And number two, it's just realizing that all I am is a tool in His hand. All I have to do is be used of Him. Amen. His Word's going to do the work. His Spirit is going to do the work. I just have to be obedient. And we all can be obedient. We ought to be witnesses. And the Spirit of God is working in us to do that. And the Spirit of God is coming to work. They are brokenhearted that Jesus is going away. But He says, listen, it's better for you that I go away, because I'm going to go away, but the Spirit's going to come. And when He's come, He is going to reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. Verse 12, Jesus says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. Again, this is some of the things Jesus has already said, He's repeating, but directly He's speaking to those men who would pen the gospel that we're reading this morning, those men who would pen the book of Acts, those men who would pen the letters to the churches and to the church leaders. He's telling us that I'm going to give you, through the Spirit, the truth. Amen. And so we're reading the Spirit-breathed Word of God today that He used these men to write. But I think it goes beyond just the giving of the Scriptures. I believe with all my heart that the Spirit of truth guides you and me into all truth when we read the Word of God. Amen. You pray, you read your Bible, God will teach you truth. Amen. You pray and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. Amen. And we desperately need truth in the world today. We desperately need truth in the world today. Let me ask you a question. If you want truth, where are you going to find it? There are a lot of people who believe they have truth today. I think that there are a lot of people who watch the news and believe what they see on the news is truth. Just a quick poll. How many of you believe the news tells the truth today? Could I just see your hand? I believe the news tells the truth. Anybody? I'll wait. Now be honest, how many of you used to believe the news? There was a time that you used to watch the news and you believed it. I'd tell you, I mean, I'm not trying to date anybody here, but most of the people who raise their hand are a little bit older than me. Things have changed. Amen. There are a lot of people who believe what they learn at school. This is a crazy thing that happened. Most of you know, I grew up in Braggs. I went to elementary school there. I transferred to Vian, really moved up in the world, went to Vian, and went from being a Wildcat, became a Wolverine, and I went to high school there. And then I left there, and I went to a few different colleges. And would you know that the things that I was taught in school, in high school, were different than the things I was taught in college? You know, I thought that what I was being taught was true when I was in high school and elementary school, but then I went to college and they said, all that stuff you learned in high school, that was wrong. We're going to tell you what the truth is now. And I don't know about you, but that was perplexing to me. Like, what happened? History changed? Like we just discovered new history to prove what I learned in high school was wrong, and now I'm going to teach you the truth? What about science? The science that I learned in high school was different than the science that I learned in college? There are a lot of people in America today who are trusting in science. Amen. Trust the science. I got a question for you. Which science? By its nature, you need to understand this, and I'm not trying to get into all the mess of the last couple of years. I'm just talking about generalities. Generally speaking, you need to understand this. Science by its nature, true science, always changes. Because men's understanding of the world around them that was created by God, we have different ways, different tools to understand things better than we used to. We have a better understanding of the basic building blocks of the universe now than we did 20 years ago or 100 years ago. We understand it better. Everybody get that? Like, science by its nature is going to change. But a lot of people are trusting the science that's like building a house on the sand. I want to tell you that there's only one thing in this world that doesn't change, and it's God.
Amen.
And His Word. The Word of God is unchanging.
Amen.
This is where truth is. It's in His Scriptures, and His Spirit will teach you all truth.
Amen.
We need truth.
Amen.
I know there's some of you that used to watch the news every day. You don't even bother to watch it anymore. And I know some of you keep watching it, even though it makes you sick to your stomach to watch it. You still watch it anyway. I don't know what's wrong with you. Like, you can check the weather on your phone. You don't have to watch any of their stuff. I like to be informed. I like to know what's going on in the world. I read some news every day from around the world, local news and global news, U.S. news. I like to know what's going on, but I'm telling you, I don't trust any of what I read. But every day, I look into the Word of God.
Amen.
And it is refreshing to my soul.
Amen.
Because I know I'm reading the truth.
Amen.
I don't have to question any of it.
Amen.
I don't have to question the source. I don't have to question the motives. I don't have to question the narrative.
Amen.
I know that it is the Word of God and it's truth. And when I fall on my knees and I ask God to teach me, He will guide me into all truth by His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's better for you that the Spirit comes because He's going to teach you. And Jesus had a lot of things to say, but they weren't ready for it yet. Look at verse 16. A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of His disciples among themselves, "What is it? What is this that He saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father?" They said therefore, "What is this that He saith a little while? We cannot tell what He saith." Now, just stop right there for a second. Have any of you ever felt this way? Like, just honestly, when we read verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me, again a little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. Does anybody hear that and just go, what's he talking about? Anybody? Is it just me? Okay, just me. Listen, these disciples, they hear Jesus and they hear the words he's saying, but they're going, I have no idea what he just said.
Amen.
What does he mean? What is he saying? What's he talking about? And many times we're going to feel that way. That's why it's vital that we pray and we're led by the Spirit. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, "Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There was approaching sorrow. There was the advantageous comforter, but there was also an anticipated joy. Jesus said, a little while, you won't see me, and again a little while, you will see me because I'm going to the Father. Now, like everything else we study, there's different opinions about exactly what he's talking about. Is he saying that in a little while I'm going to die and I'm going to be in the tomb for 3 days and after those 3 days you'll see me again? Could be. Remember when he first appeared to Mary, he said, don't touch me, I haven't ascended to my Father. Later that night when he was in, or the next week when he's in the upper room, he said to Thomas, come and touch, feel. touch me, see. And so somewhere in there, he had ascended up to his Father. So was he talking about that? Other people have the idea that he's talking about his ascension. In a little while, I'm going up into heaven to be with my Father, and one day I'm coming again, and at my second coming, you will have joy. Other people think this, that Jesus is telling them that the Comforter is coming, and he says, I'm going away and you won't see me, but then you will see me in the sense that you'll see the Holy Spirit coming. And the Holy Spirit will be with you. And where you have sorrow at my departure, you'll have joy that the Spirit has come, because when you see the Spirit and you experience the Holy Spirit, then you'll have joy.
Amen.
So which one is it? I think they're all really good. I think there's truth in all of them. I think there's truth in every one that he talks about. But I know this. The disciples at this time had tremendous sorrow. Overwhelming sorrow. But then Jesus said, I will see you again and your heart shall rejoice. You're going to have joy that can't be taken away. And then he said, in that day, you'll ask me nothing. Why? Because in that day, you're going to ask the Father in my name. I think that the best understanding is probably the Holy Spirit. It has to do with his resurrection, yes. It has to do with him coming back to life again. Can you imagine what that was like? Can you imagine what it was like the first time they saw the risen Savior? I mean, he's dead. He's gone. We can't even anoint his body for the burial. Like, somebody stole him from the tomb. Like, they didn't understand. They didn't believe that he had risen again. But then they saw him. They saw him. And they heard his voice. Can you imagine what that was like? The joy to go from that incredible sorrow to that overwhelming joy? And the only picture he can give us that maybe comes close is a woman in labor. And the sorrow and the travail and the anguish that a woman experiences in giving birth. But when that baby is born and that baby is laid on his mother's breast, then that sorrow, that anguish goes away. The joy is overwhelming. I know this, that we live in a day where Jesus is on his throne, but his Spirit is with us.
Amen.
And when we pray today, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're not saying his name, like I said last week, is kind of like rubbing the genie's lamp. We're praying in his authority, in his character, in his will. Really, when we pray today, he says, in that day, you won't ask me anything, but whatever you ask my Father in my name, he'll give it you.
Amen.
In that day, you'll ask the Father in my name. Really, today, when we pray, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to the Heavenly Father. We do it in his name. Very quickly, I want you to look at verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speaketh thou plainly, and speaketh no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The disciples wanted Jesus to speak plainly, and he did. He said, I'm telling you that I'm not going to have to pray for you anymore because you're going to talk directly to the Father. He's telling you that in that day, the Father himself loves you. And he loves you because you've loved me and you believed in me. And we can take these truths and apply them to ourselves today. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And when you pray, do you pray in his name, by his character, his authority, and for his will? He said, I came from the Father, I came into the world, and I'm leaving the world, and I'm going to the Father. And they said, oh, now we know. You know how many times they had this experience? They see something else in Scripture, like, or they hear something else from Jesus. They're like, oh, now we know that you came from God. Now we know. Over and over and over again. And he said, now do you believe? He's saying, you will be scattered, every man to his own. You're going to leave me alone, but I won't be alone because my Father is with me. They boasted that they believed now. And he said, listen, you're all going to be scattered. Where I'm going alone. And aren't you thankful for the dedication of our Savior to go alone? He told them all these things, not to leave them in anguish, not to leave them sorrowful, not to leave them in turmoil. He told them all of those things so that they would have peace. Do you get this? We're going to get ready for reverse invitation. While they're coming, just listen to this. Jesus knew they were going to reject him. He knew that they were going to run away. He knew that they wouldn't stand with him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew how they would run and hide and pretend like they didn't know Jesus. He knew all of this, and yet he still loved them. Jesus knows every mistake that you've ever made. He knows every sin you've ever committed. He knows every wicked, vile thing you've ever thought or done, and he loves you anyway. But it's not just that. He knows how you might deny him tomorrow. He knows how you might be scattered away from him tomorrow, how you won't stand with him in his word, in his spirit, how you might not be the witness that you ought to be. He knows how you might fall tomorrow, but he loves you anyway. Amen. You see, it's never been about us. It's always been about him and his great love for us. So what is it for us to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand his love for you so that you'll love him more. And by the power of the Spirit, walk with him. And when you fall, you get back up again by his grace. He's given you these things so that you can have peace. This world is going to give tribulation, but he has overcome the world. Let's stand together. And while we're standing, will you pray with me? Father, I ask that you please help. Lord, you know my heart. I want to say the right things. I don't want to say too much or too little. So God, I pray you'll be merciful and bless the things that have been said today. That your Holy Spirit would use your Holy Scriptures to bring conviction to our hearts. Thank you for your great love and your mercy. And Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts right now. Any decision that needs to be made for Christ, we would be faithful and obedient. And please help us to truly walk with you in the peace that passes understanding, filled with your Holy Spirit, being led into all truth. Please help and bless in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.